want to come before you because we realize that we need you this morning. And especially in this moment, as many are here this morning, some visiting for the first time, some have been here a few times, a lot of us have been here a lot of times, but we all have come for the same reason. We need to hear from you. There's a need in our heart that only you can solve and that only you can fill. And so we want to draw close today. We want to draw close by way of your Holy Spirit who's living in us and working in us. We want to hear from your word that's going to challenge our heart and encourage us in our walk with you. And so we just need a lot of grace and help in that. Would you do that for us this morning, God? We just pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for those who have been around for a little while, you realize that we've been doing a study on the Holy Spirit throughout this summer. Robert, myself, and Phil, and pray for Phil and Jen as they are in Australia, by the way, if you're visiting today. Our beloved pastor and his wife and their daughter, Rebecca, are in the Philippines. They're in Australia this morning, down under, and they'll be gone for a couple more weeks, but we wish them well, and we know they're having a blessed time. But we've been going through a study on the Holy Spirit. We've covered topics this summer like the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Basically, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force or something like we tend to think sometimes. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and how he worked then. What is the Spirit Age? What's that mean? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the filling and the baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What is a spiritual life anyway? Or how to walk by the Spirit and things like that. But this morning, we're going to conclude this series with this message on really the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The proof is in the fruit. The question I think we should have at this point, if you've been here through this sermon series, is do you know the Holy Spirit better as a result of being here and listening to these messages? Not necessarily do we know more about the Holy Spirit, though that hopefully would be true, but have we drawn closer to the Holy Spirit in our own lives and maybe seen better how he's at work in us through this time? I hope today's message answers that question in some way. The proof is in the fruit. The evidence that we're growing in our relationship with God is not a feeling more than it is a fruit. Because as you know, our feelings can betray us oftentimes, but the proof of whether we're growing in Christ is in the fruit. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Some believers are fruitier than others. I'll just say that right now, right? The evidence of God working in them is seen in greater ways. Some believers are less fruity. Maybe the fruit isn't as evident in their life. But the truth is, every genuine believer in Jesus Christ will bear fruit in their life. In some measure, though there may be periods of unproductivity, if you will. That described my own life through my teen years and into my early 20s. I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior. At the age of 11, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But after some years of wandering from God, getting into sin, having some hardships of life, you know what? My life looked more like a hell's angel than a heaven's child. And if I can just regretfully say that, I mean that in every sense of the way. But if you had stopped me in those years of my prodigalness and my wandering from the Lord and asked me, hey, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I would have responded to you with, yes, I absolutely do. Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ when I was 11 years old. And I know my salvation is not based on how well I'm living my Christian life, but on Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for me. I had assurance of my salvation, though I was not living the Christian life very well. And I thank God for that. There's actually a time in my life when someone did stop and ask me that question of if I knew Jesus Christ or not. I ran with a pretty rough crowd through my teen years. There was a friend of ours that had a father who was a believer, And one day we had come over to his apartment, and there on the couch were two ex-convicts that had trusted the Lord in prison and had been released, and now their ministry is to go out and just to talk to people about the Lord. So as we came into the room, here's Dad, my friend's dad, with these two guys on the couch, and they introduced themselves and then just talked to us about the Lord. Do you know Jesus? So at the time, you know, I did know the Lord, but I definitely knew that my life didn't reflect that in any way. As my friend turned to leave the room, I don't think he was very receptive to the message that these men had to share. As I turned to leave, I stopped and I turned back around and I said, "Hey, listen, guys, I do know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm struggling in life right now. Would you pray for me?" Which they did. I had conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life. God was at work in me, though no one else could really see that. A lot of my drug and alcohol use was really an attempt to suspend reality. And it was to kind of numb the pain, I think, of things that I had experienced. Or even, you know what? A lot of that was just to kind of numb and resist the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I had fruit in my life, though no one else could really see it. It wasn't until 4 years later that I met with a pastor who had helped me get back on track in my walk with Jesus Christ. He began by sharing the gospel with me, because surely this long-haired, cigarette-smoking, red-eyed, you know, leather jacket, Metallica shirt-wearing, earring-wearing stoner couldn't possibly know the Lord. But I did. So after I shared my testimony, coming to Christ, raised in a Christian home, coming to Christ at 11 years old through church camp, the pastor realized, okay, well, this young man's problem isn't a salvation issue, it's a sanctification issue. It's a surrender issue. And then he opened up the Word of God and began to share with me that, listen, those who have been redeemed by Christ must walk as He walked. So no wonder my life was a mess, honestly, in those years. No wonder I had all this anxiety and depression and overwhelming feelings of suicidal thoughts, where I even tried to take my life at one time. It's because my life belonged to God and I was resisting surrendering that life to Him. You know you can do that, right? That night I got on my knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and I surrendered my life to Him. 21 years old. Why do I share all that with you? And sometimes, for my family especially, they hear my testimony maybe often. And I know a lot of you haven't heard that. But the reason I share that with you this morning, because I think there's a whole lot of Christians, even here this morning, that are in that same position. You're fighting God. You're resisting the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've come to trust in Him. You know Him. Your eternity is secure. But you're not bearing a whole lot of fruit in your life. And honestly, it's a shame looking back that pastor couldn't even tell that I was a believer. Not just on the outward appearance, though that was an issue, but inwardly, I was miserable. There was really no sign that I was a believer in Christ. I was angry. I was unsettled. I had no joy. I had no hope. I spent a lot of years of my life on the sidelines of the faith, wasting opportunity after opportunity to bear fruit in my life for eternity. I have friends from high school that died having never known that I was a believer or me ever sharing Christ with them. And if we're honest, you know what? The only thing that matters is eternity. Amen? The only thing that really matters in this life is eternity. As we were singing that song this morning about entering into heaven, and as I breathe my last and enter into glory, I was just thinking, you know, when's that going to be? Because I think we all tend to think that that's going to be way, way later in life, right? And we're going to go to sleep and not wake up one day, and we'll wake up in glory, and everything's going to be glamorous, and it's going to be so nice. But you know what? That's not reality, is it? And I think there's this understanding that some people have is like, you know, if I just get to heaven, that'd be great, you know? I'll just camp out on the lawn of heaven. I'll just pitch my tent, you know, and I'll just strum my guitar out there, and I'll just go fishing or whatever. And I'll just be happy to do that. You know what? You say that now. But when you stand before the throne of Almighty God, that's the last thing that's going to be on your mind. Because there will not be anyone standing before the throne of God with a casual attitude towards Him. And you know, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We just sang that this morning, too. But as that song continues to go, the greatest blessings are reserved for those that choose Him now. Jesus wants us to bow our knee and confess Him as Lord now. Turn with me to John chapter 15, if you haven't turned there already. Because I think John 15 is one of the best fruit-bearing passages in all the Bible. I only have 2 points this morning, so I'll attempt to be brief, and I'm not wearing a watch, so I apologize. Oh, wait, there it is. We'll get you out of here in time for your fantasy draft or whatever. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Follow along with me if you would. John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them in the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Wow, what a powerful passage. The verses that we just read are what are called in the science of Bible interpretation, an allegory. You've probably heard that and are familiar with that. What that is. It's a passage that's an extended metaphor. It's a word picture that immediately links us with the color and the drama of a cultural setting. And so we're placed into that setting as one of the objects. In this allegory, the reader is invited to a busy Palestinian vineyard. So we notice right away the owner and the operator of the vineyard is God the Father. And the massive grapevine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the many branches that hang with juicy clusters of grapes are believers. And chapter 15 of John is perhaps one of the most widely known allegories. Psalm 23 is another one. You're familiar with that one. The Lord is my shepherd, right? Another well-known allegory. But when you study the Bible, we discover there are a lot of different ways in which truth is revealed to us in the literal interpretation of Scripture. Just a few of these I've listed here on the screen are hyperbole, simile, parable. I don't know, I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Hyperbole, right? You guys know what hyperbole is. Simile, parable, allegory, figures of speech, all those are part of the literal interpretation of Scripture. But there's a couple warnings when it comes to passages like allegories in the Scriptures, when you interpret them. In college, in Bible college, we used Roy Zuck's book, Basic Bible Interpretations, and he gives us 2 warnings in his section on allegories. I just want to share those with you. And I'm only doing that because we're about to look at John 15, where there's potential for distorted theology here. Unless you carefully interpret it. In fact, we just read in verses 2, 5, and 6 that if you don't bear much fruit, then you're thrown into hellfire. Because that's what it seems to be saying, right? But here are the two warnings for allegorical parts of Scripture. Number one, don't interpret or attempt to interpret details and allegories that are not explained. All right? For instance, the allegory of the house being built by wisdom in Proverbs 9 is given. We don't need to understand or ask what the meat and the table and the maids represent, because they're not explained. So it's not necessary in order to understand the main point of the allegory. Some allegories are explained. It'll say things like, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or whatever and so on. But several points in John chapter 15 are never explained. And so, since it's an allegory, Jesus wasn't concerned about the details of those things, but rather the main point of the allegory, which we'll get to. So number two, don't attempt to attach spiritual significance to every detail in an allegory. We love to do this. And by the way, that's the very mistake that gave rise to what's called the allegorical method of interpretation. It's the method whereby the Bible interpreter makes a spiritual and even theological connection with every detail. And that method goes all the way back to Origen in the second century. Who declared, not Origen, we know. But back to Origen in the second century. Origen declared that every verse in the Bible had a hidden, subtle meaning. Every verse. And so scholars followed that and they started allegorizing everything. So like the donkey that Christ rode was the Old Testament and the young colt following him was behind. He was the New Testament, right? And so the book of Ruth, you know, the field is the Bible and Ruth represents the students and the reapers are the teachers. And so scholars just kept, you know, conveniently allegorizing everything. And they even argued the prodigal son coming home, that home represented the church, you know, and they started reading into everything, these different meanings and interpretations. And boy, that's crazy, right? Then we can pretty much understand the Scripture any way we want. I had a guy once in my life that picked up and moved to the West Coast because he opened the Bible as he was praying once and it said, "Go west, young man." And he literally picked up. All right. No, I'm very serious about that. The tragedy of the allegorical method of interpretation is that it eventually led, among other things, to the Dark Ages. Not only was there a historical period known as the Dark Ages, there was a time in church history that was pretty dark as well, right? And they coincided. But the Middle Ages, by the time of the Middle Ages, the Bible had become a closed book to the population at large. The uneducated lay people certainly could never understand the deeper things of God's Word. And so by this time in history, the common public firmly believed that it would take a priest, a church father, or a Bible scholar to really understand this mysterious book. I've even had interactions with people months ago that's their explanation as to why they don't read the Bible, because I can't understand it. And I can't believe what you tell me about it, because how can you understand it? It's a mysterious book. No one can really understand it. But in that time, in the Middle Ages, there were cathedrals with Bibles literally chained to the pulpits. The common person feared the Bible. It was untouchable. And so you know what happened. As a result, the organized church twists the Scripture and they'd contort it to say whatever they wanted it to say to control the people. Good thing that isn't going on today, right? It wouldn't be until ultimately the Protestant Reformation that would unchain the Bible from the cathedral pulpits and challenge the allegorical method of Scripture. So you can see how dangerous it is. This allegory tells us that we are the branches which bear fruit. Does that mean that we need a lot of fresh water and sun? Because we're branches, you know, if that's the case, then we need to do more fishing and golfing, because that's where the water and sun are usually. especially when I golf. It's the water that's there, right? If you say yes, that's what we need. We're going to close in prayer right now and just dismiss, okay? I read like the top sign that you know a sermon's going bad is when the audience answers your rhetorical questions out loud with the wrong answers. So let's hope that doesn't happen. But if this is an analogy to be taken directly, then that's something that we need to do, right? But more seriously, does it mean that if I don't bear fruit, I'm going to be cut off from the body of Christ and thrown in the fires of hell? Isn't that what verse 6 seems to be saying and what many believe? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Wow, imagine being a Christian and thinking, if I don't bear fruit, I'm going to hell after all. But then is he saying that I can only remain a part of the body of Christ by producing good works? Well, no, we covered that in the last sermon a few weeks ago, if you recall. In Romans 7, Paul shared his struggle in the flesh. Remember that? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Sometimes he did the good things that he knew to do. Sometimes he didn't. The issue in Paul's life was a fruit issue. Sometimes he bore fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes he bore fruit of the flesh. So it's not saying that we're going to lose our salvation or we have to retain our salvation through bearing fruit. John chapter 15, the main point is that we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the light and life of life. He is the only one who can bear fruit in our life. And if we don't understand that, and we don't abide in the vine, we are useless to the cause of Christ, just as a branch that doesn't bear fruit is useless to the cause of bearing grapes. So it'd be cut off and be burned up. That described my life for many years. I'm thankful that God got a hold of my life and my heart. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation and end up in hell. The literal interpretation of Scripture takes an allegory and treats it like an allegory by trying to uncover the main point, the main truth, and leave the details alone. So now to the first point of two this morning. Number one, you know, spiritual fruit is born from relationship. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The key to a branch, which would be us as believers in Christ, bearing fruit, is our dependence on and our relationship to the vine. A common misconception, and I think it's a cause of our spiritual unfruitfulness a lot of times in life, is the fact that too often we're trying to produce our own fruit. But the truth is, we can't produce fruit, we can only bear fruit. And there's a huge difference. Any fruit that we try to produce, and we do oftentimes, is plastic. It's not real. It's for show. Andrew Murray has said this. He says, the branch is nothing more than a rack from which the fruit of the vine hangs. It's the sap from the vine coursing through the branch that produces fruit. Likewise, it's the life of Christ flowing in us that produces anything worthwhile. That's what Jesus is talking about. When we first put our faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what age that happened, we became eternally connected to the source of life, Jesus Christ. That will never change. But it's His work in us, subsequently, that produces fruit. Philippians chapter 1 talks about this in a couple different places. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. Elsewhere, he says, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 4:13, you know this verse, right? You probably got it hanging on your wall at home. I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me. Jesus in John 15 said the same thing in a little bit of a different way. He says, apart from me, you can do most things, or you can do some things. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do absolutely nothing. And so I think the point is, Christians this morning, we're not simply kind of handicapped without Christ. We're paralyzed. If you look at chapter 15, you're going to see the two main points of this allegory all through here. Abide in me. Abides in the vine, verses 4. You abide in me. He who abides in me, abide in me. You abide in me. My words abide in you. Abide in my love. Are you starting to see the point of this portion of Scripture? Abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. And what he's talking about is remaining in fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's not, again, referring to our positional standing with Christ. I want to make sure that that is well understood. Our standing with God is called justification. We have been justified freely by faith, and we're in a right standing with God positionally. By believing in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Amen? That's sealed. That's a done deal. Justified. It's a legal term. When you believe in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for you, you are saved. You're justified. That settles it from the time until you see God again in eternity. Justification. Positional sanctification is what that's called. That's never going to change. Jesus affirmed that actually in verse 3. You see that? You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So he's affirming that they already know Christ. They're already in the family of God. They're already clean because they believe the word that Jesus spoke. And what was that word? Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. So they believe that. So he affirmed that. What he's talking about is nurturing your relationship with him over time. That is called progressive sanctification. We have positional sanctification the moment we believe. Progressive sanctification is the process whereby God wants to draw you closer and closer to Him all throughout your life to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a process. One commentary says, abide in me is a command. An imperative. It's not a promise. There's no guarantee in Scripture that believers, those who are positionally clean, will abide in Christ. It's a command, folks. Just because we know Christ is our Savior doesn't guarantee that we will abide in Him. So what does it mean to abide? Man, I read this passage over and over. And the surrounding passages as well, the chapters surrounding it. And something that just kept coming out to me was when Jesus kept saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my word. Over and over again, he said that. But, you know, that's what abiding in Christ means, guys. When Jesus said something, we have to believe it. When Jesus speaks and he says, hey, keep my word. He's not saying, hey, follow this, right? Do all these things. No, he's saying, just believe what I said. Abiding means, remaining in Christ means that I'm gonna believe what Jesus said. I'm going to draw close to him and I'm going to just trust him. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what my eyes see that contradict what Jesus says, I will trust in you, Jesus. I'm going to remain in you. I'm going to hold fast to your word. I'm going to keep your words. And I'm going to live according to what you have said, not according to how I feel or what my circumstances may show. I'm going to trust you, God. Do you understand that? That's what abiding is. Verse 8 spells that out. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." He's saying, hey, the authentic stamp of a disciple is spiritual fruit. The proof is in the fruit. He's not saying the proof that that you're saved is in the fruit that everyone can see. We realize that that's not always consistent, right? There's times we don't bear fruit. But he's saying the stamp to show that you are a follower of Jesus, that you're abiding, is in the fruit. That you're in Christ, abiding in Him and in His Word, is going to be seen in the fruit of the Spirit overflowing in our lives. It's the fruit that Galatians 5 talks about. It's not activity. The fruit isn't a church attendance necessarily. It's not listening to Christian radio necessarily. That's not necessarily what he's talking about is fruit or evidence that you're abiding in Christ. He's talking about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those things are born out of a growing relationship with the life-giving vine, Jesus Christ. And when you have an abiding relationship with Jesus, it's going to be evident in your life. Other people will see it. You won't have to tell them. You won't have to wear a shirt that says you're a Jesus freak. They'll know. You don't have to have a bumper sticker that says, you know, you're a Jesus lover. They'll probably tell that that's not true by the way you drive. But hey, you don't need all that stuff to tell everybody how much you love Jesus. The fruit will be seen. If you've been around youth for any amount of time, maybe you have youngsters, teenagers working with youth, you see this, right? You don't ever have to guess who are in a relationship in the youth group or in school or you know, because they've got eyes for each other. They're like glued to each other. You know, they're passing notes or they're, you know, everyone knows there's something going on between these two. But that's what abiding in Christ is. So can I ask you, does anyone know there's something going on between you and Jesus Christ? Would your spouse say, man, my spouse has a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Could your kids say that about us as parents? Just by the fruit that they observe? And when that life of Jesus is flowing in us and through us, that second principle comes into focus, and that spiritual fruit is an expected result from relationship. Look at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's the main point of this allegory, abiding and fruit bearing. Remember, abide is a command here. You could underline how many times Jesus uses those words, bear fruit, through this passage. There's like six just in the verses that we chose to use this morning. Six times Jesus said, bear fruit or bear much fruit. Do you think he's trying to get a point across? He expects us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit in our lives. Verses 7 and 8 say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit. That metaphor of fruit is found all throughout the Scriptures. Wherever you go, you'll see it. In the New Testament, especially. If you look at when you praise God for things in your life, Hebrews says that that's fruit. Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That's fruit. When you sacrificially give, maybe you don't have a lot, but what you give to the Lord, you give to ministry or to the cause of Christ in some way. God considers that fruit. Philippians 4, the words used there, Paul refers to the offering of the Philippian church to be a basket of karpos, or fruit. He says in Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, literally the word is fruit, which increases to your account. And if you look back at John 12:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus, again, using a metaphor. He's not saying go bury yourself 6 feet under. He's saying when you sacrifice your own plans and dreams for the sake of God's plans and dreams, your life is considered fruitful. I think a lot of Christians are frustrated in their Christian life. I think a lot of us have the right motive at times. We want to reflect the character of Jesus Christ in our life. I don't think anyone here this morning would say, "Yeah, I don't care about, you know, modeling Christ, reflecting Christ in my life." I think our motive is right. I just think our method's wrong. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but you know, we want to be more loving, more patient, and so on. We want to see those things, but we just fail to go about it the way that Jesus said we need to go about it. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." What we are missing is the whole dying to self part. We're missing the surrendering of our will to God's will part, because that's the hard part. Instead, we're pursuing the fruit, right? You ever do this? "Boy, I need to grow in patience, so I'm going to work on patience this week. I'm going to be patient with people." You can tell I've been working on that one. Right? You know what I'm saying? "Well, I just want to be more joyful, so I'm just going to focus on things that bring joy." And we're focusing on the fruit. And we're pursuing growing in these areas of fruitfulness. That's just plastic fruit, friends. Those are works in the flesh. So what happens when that doesn't work for a while? We're skipping the abiding part. I think for the first time, maybe in my life, I saw what that real fruit looks like in the life of some Filipino people and pastors that I met just a few weeks ago in July. In America, I think we tend to associate spiritual fruit or success or God's blessing in physical ways, right? So if I get a bonus at work, man, God's blessing me. If I get a good health report back, that means, well, I must be doing something right. God's blessing me. And you know you said it. You've praised God for that parking spot. You must be doing something right. A front row parking spot at HEB. Right? But I think we tend to have that Western American view of Christianity where, you know, if this is how I know God's working in my life, these things are happening. What is real spiritual fruit in our life? If it's as Jesus says, and it only comes by deep, abiding fellowship with Jesus Christ, maybe there's some things that we're calling fruit that really aren't fruit. The Filipinos are a content and joyful people. You notice that when you get there. Many days that I've traveled with Filipino pastors from barangay to barangay, to speak at schools. So a lot of times they just break out in song as we're traveling. Not show tunes or anything, but I mean like they'd break out and singing praises to Jesus Christ. It caught me off guard a little bit one time. I guess I'm just not used to that. These guys are praising the Lord. These guys gave up their summer away from their families, miles and miles away from their families, to go and share the gospel with the Filipino people. So one thing you notice when you hit the ground in the Philippines is that you're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Put some clothes on, kid. It's okay, so it's a little bit of a culture shock. As you drive through the towns, you realize there's like trash. People just throw trash everywhere. There's people urinating in the streets. Smog in the air, this smell oftentimes. So that's kind of the context that we're ministering. But, you know, working with these pastors, I learned a lot about some of them, but I learned that a lot of them, they don't receive a salary at all for their job. What they receive is, you know, here's some rice, pastor, from our rice field, because that's all they have. Here's some fruit. or here's some vegetables from our garden, because that's how they live. They don't have those things. Pastors aren't doing this for money. A lot of these folks don't have internet in their homes. A lot of them don't even have running water, to be honest with you. Many of them lived through Typhoon Yolanda in 2013, this very country that we came to, the very island, Panay, was devastated by Typhoon Yolanda, and they were never able to rebuild. One of the pastors, Jerry Otto, from the Manhoy Barangay, invited me over to some of his family's homes. This is Jerry's sister, and you can see where we were. This is our home. This is what's left after the weather they had, the devastating typhoon. You know, we were ministering in that area, and he'd say, "Hey, would you want to come and meet my sister?" I said, "Yeah, man, I'd love to do that." And so this is where they invited me. Chickens walking across the ground, dirt floors, no windows or anything really. Just this is it. And he says, "Yeah, the typhoon really devastated this whole area, and they were never able to rebuild. This is all they had." But you know what this woman was saying? She was praising God for what she had. She asked me if I could just pray with her. Then he took us to his other sister's home and his brother and his mom's home. I met his 90-year-old mother. And these are his other siblings. As you can see probably from the picture, his handicapped brother and his crippled sister from birth. They were so thrilled to see me. You can understand that, right? Yeah. They were praising God. They were praising God that I would come visit them. Like that's a blessing or something, you know. With all of this around, with the physical infirmities, hey, let's praise God that you're here. Well, I was invited by Jerry to preach in his church, Manhoy Baptist Church. I was honored to do that. It's an experience that I'll never forget. I sat in the front row and, you know, just waiting to preach. We were all singing songs. Some of them songs were in Ilongo, and others were in English. Most of them were in Ilongo, but there are a few in English. And something hit me as we stood there and sang with these poor believers from a typhoon-ravaged town. We sang a familiar hymn that I'm sure you know. It's called Give Thanks. Right? Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And that was pretty easy to sing until we got to the one line that I just couldn't utter the words because it just hit me at that moment. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Never before had those lyrics made more sense than when I heard them from the lips of people who really know what it means to be weak and poor. That's the real fruit of praise from their lips to the Lord. You know how many times I've sang that song and never got it? Because I'm not poor. Our poor people in America aren't poor. Sometimes I feel weak, but I don't know what weakness is. And I kind of realize I've been missing something in my Christian life. I want that kind of fruit in my life. I want to know Christ on that level. I want that real abiding in Christ relationship with Jesus in such a way that His joy is continually on my lips. His praise is continually on my lips. But I realize it only comes through abiding in that loving Savior. James Montgomery Boyce wrote about an incident where he was having dinner with a pastor during a Bible conference. And that pastor relayed to him something that he had seen. He told of a visiting Dr. Usher, a noted Bible chronologist, before Dr. Usher died. Dr. Usher suffered from diseases that limited his activity. Among them was an inflammation of his joints. He had himself seated in an east window in the morning where he enjoyed the rising of the sun. Toward noon, he was moved to a window with southern exposure where the warm rays of the midday sun cheered and soothed him. As afternoon wore on, he was again moved to a window that faced westward, and he sat and watched the sun as it slipped beneath the horizon. Dr. Usher spent his day abiding in the sun. Christian, this morning, can I ask you, are you abiding in Christ? Are you bearing the fruit that He desires to see in your life that only comes through abiding? I'm not asking if you're busy. I'm not asking if you're serving the Lord. I'm not asking if you're winning people to Christ. I'm not asking if you're doing any of those things. What I think Jesus is asking is, are we abiding in Him? Because that is where God is glorified. And we bear much fruit. Father, thank You for this morning. The opportunity that You have providentially ordained for us to come to open Your Word, where Your Spirit has an appointment with us. My heart needs this. I need You, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You would forgive me for how often that I operate in the flesh. Just go about my life, my responsibilities, even doing good work without first abiding in Your great love. I want to know what it means to bear much fruit. And I imagine that those here this morning that know You also want that. I pray for all those this morning that are literally wasting their life. We don't know at which point that branch is burned up, cut off and burned up. Sounds like it's a pretty permanent thing, but maybe there is a time in a Christian's life when they just are no longer useful. And they'll be in heaven one day. They have eternal security because of Your grace by which we're saved, but nothing to show for it, no fruit. I pray for those. I was one of those. I pray that You would stir in them this morning a fresh desire to draw close to You, to really sense a deep abiding fellowship with You, to see You bear fruit in their lives like they've never seen before, all for the glory of God. Let's pray that all of us would have that desire. Stop being so busy and start stopping and abiding in the true vine. We just pray that You would help us, Lord, leave here today determined to abide in You. And we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.